Did I get it turned on? Awesome. I was trying to figure out which of the buttons it was on my side as I was walking up here. I just dropped the sermon notes. Yeah, it'd be very short if I didn't reach down and pick that up. What I want you to do, if you would, turn to two different passages in the Old Testament. Going to give you a little exercise going back and forth between these two related stories. The first of these is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then the other one we're going to look at is in the book of Exodus chapter 32. While you're looking those up, let me just tell you a little bit about myself. As Brian said, my name's Jay Givens. You do not need to call me doctor. I do have a doctorate, but I got over that about 3 years after getting the doctorate. I was like, nobody needs to call me that. Amen. Thank you. I was excited for the first couple of years. But Brian apparently knows more than I do about myself because I intentionally never look up those different rating your professor websites that usually just all the really angry people that go on those sites. So I avoid those. But I've been with Wayland Baptist University since the year 2000. Been teaching. This is my 20th year working at Wayland. But the odd, strange fact is I've only been at the campus in Plainview, Texas since 2011. For those of you that don't know much about Wayland Baptist University, we have 13 campuses in 6 different states. We are, after Baylor, the second largest of the Texas Baptist universities. Once you look at all of our campuses and the enrollment at all of those together, we've got a little over 5,000 students that attend. Only about around 1,000 in Plainview, but the other 4,000 around the other states, the other campuses that we have. So I started in Hawaii in 2000. I was there about 3 years. As Lucy was telling someone last night, people go, why did you ever leave Hawaii? But we had reasons. I think I'll share some of that probably at the end of the service with you about why we left. But then we left. I went to Lubbock. Served at the Lubbock campus as the director of the religion programs for 3.5 or so years, and then went to Oklahoma. We have a campus in Oklahoma, and I was the executive director of that campus for 5 years. And then I have come to the Plainview campus, where currently I'm the director of the online Christian study programs. And so I'm in charge of all of our online education, so for the religion program. So I take care of all that. We just totally redid our curriculum at Wayland for the School of Christian Studies. We are really excited that we are the first of the Texas Baptist schools and even Southern Baptist schools in Texas to have a 5-year Bachelor to Master of Divinity program. Normally that takes 7 years for your pastors to start till they're finished. And we've cut that down by 2 years. And one of the main reasons we wanted to do that was to reduce the cost for those individuals that are going to school, because some of them graduate and then they can't afford to go to a lot of churches because churches are having trouble paying them, and they've got student debt if they decided to go that route. And so we're trying to cut that back as much as we can with this program. And so we're real excited about that. So tell people, if you know anybody wanting to go into ministry, say, hey, you ought to at least go talk to Wayland, because we'll cut out 2 years for them on those programs. We also developed another program that we're very excited for our undergraduate students. It's a co-vocational program. So they will get trained in to be a pastor, but also, or a youth minister, but also how to either work in business or social work or some other area, so that they can be co-vocational. They can serve a church, but also have some side position. Because again, a lot of our smaller churches, they have to have that kind of a minister. And again, we're one of the few schools that has intentionally developed a program where almost all of our students, the only ones that can't get through in the minimum number of hours are the ones wanting to do a middle school certification. Those, they have to take a few more hours. But we're very excited because, again, we're trying to keep the cost down for our students so that they can go and serve you. Hopefully, if you want to ask me questions at lunch or sometime about Wayland, I'll tell you more about Wayland, but I don't want to take any more time today. I think you found both those Bible verses by now. So I want to talk to you today about what happens when the bottom drops out. What do you do when you've got really high hopes, everything seems to be going great, and then all of a sudden those hopes are dashed? Something unexpected happens. There's a sudden shift. You see the world going this way, and all of a sudden this hard right turn happens that you didn't know about. There's a family that both the husband and wife work at Wayland. And they have a little daughter and a little son. And 2 years ago in May, so just about 2.5 years ago, I guess now, their daughter had a headache. She was 5, started having some headaches, was having trouble sleeping because of these headaches. And so her mother took her to the doctor. And when the doctor heard she's having these headaches that keeping her from sleeping, immediately checked her in the hospital. And before they knew it, the girl was in brain surgery. She had brain cancer, a very aggressive form of brain cancer they discovered. And they treated it. They thought maybe she's getting better. And about 6 months later, it had metastasized and suddenly she had lung cancer. A little 5-year-old girl. They treated that. Little girl still, her left side of her body, she has trouble with. She has to wear something to keep her foot raised so she doesn't drag her foot. The parents are real excited because she's able to touch a screen. She's starting to get the ability to move her hand, her left hand. It's very much affected this little girl's life. She has trouble breathing because of all the scar tissue around her lungs, because they had to do radiation to try to keep the cancer from coming back. Those are the type of things that we're talking about. You're not expecting that. You think you've got this beautiful, healthy family, and all of a sudden that happens. What do you do? How do you handle those types of situations? Well, I'll tell you, that particular family have shown such grace and faithfulness and trust in Christ. They're really a great witness to so many people for how they've handled that situation. We're going to look at two men in the Old Testament that seem to have those kind of experiences. I'm going to take my watch off so I know what time it is. But as I was telling a couple of folks over here, this really doesn't mean anything. But I am going to at least put it there so I can see it. But Elijah, who's in 1 Kings chapter 19, God had used him in such a powerful way. He had gone to the king because the king of Israel had started allowing the worship of another god, Baal. And so Elijah goes and he says, listen, until I say it's going to rain, it's not going to rain again. Because Baal was supposed to be a rain god. And so he's saying, my God's stronger than your God. It's not going to rain. And then for 3 years, it doesn't rain. And Elijah was gone for a while. Elijah comes back and he says, I'm back. Get all your prophets together. We're going to go have a showdown. And they go up on this mount. Carmel, and they have this showdown to see whose God is the true God that can call down fire from heaven, lightning to strike and destroy the sacrifice. And Yahweh does it. And in the story, if you read the rest of the story, Elijah gets the people to round up all those prophets of the false god, and he has them executed. And you think, wow, this guy's won. Everything's going great. And yet, the passage I want us to look at shows you what happens to him. In chapter 19, it says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life because the queen heard. Jezebel was the one that had brought all those prophets down from her father. And she's upset that he had killed all these prophets. And so he runs to Beersheba. It says that he goes another day's journey out into the wilderness, finds this bush, sits down under it, and he prays, God, kill me. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lays down under the bush and he goes to sleep, apparently hoping that he's going to die. And if you keep reading, it says that he gets woken up, an angel's there with some food, says eat, and he eats, and he goes back to sleep. He's like, okay, that was nice, but I'm still waiting to die. And he gets woken up again, told to eat again, and he travels on into the wilderness. And so, verse 8, it says, he strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. So, that story is about, or Horeb, if you're not sure where Horeb is, from everything we can tell, it's the exact same place as another mountain known as Sinai. Apparently, the two mountains shared the same name. But even if they were separate mountains, Horeb is the mountain where Moses first saw the burning bush and was told by God to go to rescue the people. So he's gone back to this place so important to Moses and has gone into a cave. So let's talk about Moses. He's in chapter 32 of Exodus. Moses, right before the passage we are going to read, he had been called by God to go and rescue his people, and he saw God work through these great plagues and had rescued the people, brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Sinai, the mountain, made a covenant between God and the Israelites. And he had gone up onto the mountain where God was giving him instructions for the worship that this new people group is going to do as they worship their God. Everything, again, seems wonderful. He's on a mountain with God hanging out. Everything's great. But in chapter 32, we read in verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, go down off this mountain, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made for themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who have brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. So Moses here is told, hey, these people have done horrible. Hold on a few minutes, just leave me alone, I'll wipe them out, I'll restart with you. Sort of like Noah. I mean, pretty much this is what happened with Noah, right? God was working, everything seemed to be going good, suddenly it's bad. God says, I'm going to restart with you, Noah. Moses is given that same offer. But Moses doesn't do like Elijah. Elijah just wants to give up and quit. He's just like, that's one of the responses we can have to these problems when the bottom just seems to fall out from under us. We can just give up, which is what Elijah wanted to do. But Moses here, when he's told, hey, leave me alone, he apparently doesn't listen to God. He's like, no, God, let me talk to you for a second. Just like little kids, you know, leave me alone. No, I want to talk to you. He comes, he says, look at how far did I read earlier? So if we look at verse 11. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people? Remember how God had told him it was Moses' people? He says, no, God, they're your people. And he says that you brought out of Egypt. Not me, God. It was you. And just to make sure God understood it was him, he says, with great power and a mighty hand. And then he says to God, God, what will the Egyptians think if you just wipe them out now? They'll say, that apparently was God's whole plan. Take them out of Egypt, give them a false hope, and then poof, wipe them out. He says, God, do you remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You had promised to give their descendants the land. God, how can you kill them? God, you're a God that keeps promises. You've got to keep your promise. One of those other promises God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob was not only that they would take that land, but that they would bless other nations. And that's why he brought up the Egyptians. What are they going to think? God, the whole purpose you're dealing with them is you want to reach everybody. So how can you reach everybody if you just kill them? Now, if you sit there and think about the argument, it's really not a great argument because Moses is a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God technically would still be keeping his promise if he restarted. But Moses is saying, no. What Moses is doing, the way he's responding to this, is he's trying to stand on God's promises, the promises God had made to his ancestors. And he's trying to say, God, I know your character and I'm trusting in you that you're going to find a way, that you're going to do something different. And so then God says to him, look at verse 14, it says, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. So he did talk God off the ledge. Not really, but that's why I always tell my students to try to keep them awake and just trying to check on some of y'all. All right. So think about that. And then what's interesting is, toward the end of this story, I don't know how your Bible's laid out, but mine, I just look over on the facing page of what we're reading, and in chapter 33, we see that at some point later on, because of Moses' faithful responses up to this point, he says to God, God, let me see your glory. And so God says, okay, I'll let you see my glory, but you can't look on me or you'll die, so I'm going to cover you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by and then pull my hand away and you can see my back. And you're saying, why are you telling me that? Let's go back to Elijah. Remember Elijah at Sinai or Horeb in a cave spending the night? And it says in verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, And now they're trying to kill me too. You know what he's really saying? Hey God, I remember you once promised Moses that everything was pretty much going horrible. And you told him you would start over with him. I'm the only one left, God. Start over with me. He wants what had been promised, he thought, to Moses. That's what he's wanting. He's waiting for it. Because look at what God says to him. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Just like in that story in Exodus 33. God's about to pass by him. So it says, apparently the lights go out and some flashy music starts playing. Earth, Wind, and Fire. It was an awesome show. Y'all are going, what? Well, it says that there's a great and powerful wind that tore the mountains apart. And after that, there was an earthquake. And after that, there was a fire. So that was Earth, Wind, and Fire, right? So there's this concert that happened. 70s band. Must have been happening in September. Some of y'all figure that out later. But look at what happens. There's this wind. But it says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. There was this earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was this fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. If you go back to the time of Moses and you look, all those ways are ways that God destroyed some of the enemies of Moses. There's some people questioning Moses and Aaron's authority, and it says that they all gathered around the tent of meeting, and all of a sudden fire came out of the tent of meeting and killed some of them. There's a story about a rebellion that was going on, and some of the people rebelling, and all of a sudden the earth opened up and swallowed some of the people. You're going, okay, that's earth and fire, but what about this wind thing? Remember how they crossed through the Red Sea? Anybody remember how they were able to cross through the Red Sea? Because the night before it said a strong east wind blew and blew and blew and blew and blew and apparently split the waters apart. They walk through and it says that all of a sudden the wind was stopped and the waters came crashing down. So wind was also used to destroy the enemies of Moses, the chariots that were chasing after him. So what we see here with Elijah, one of the ways you can respond when the bottom drops out on you is to pray for vengeance. Demand justice because you've been wronged. Because that's how he seems to feel. Harbor bitterness. Be upset. Now, if we keep looking at the story in Exodus, after the earth, the wind, and the fire, and God not being in any of it, it says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave because he understood God's here. But God wasn't there in the fire and the destruction and all the violence. God was there by speaking to his heart. God was trying to say, that's not the way I want to be. I don't want to do the big showdowns that you just got finished doing. That's not my point. I want to change people's hearts. And it takes something a little deeper. But the voice comes to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 13. Gets the exact same question. And Elijah just doesn't learn anything. Because look at what Elijah says. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and I've put all your prophets to death. He probably practiced this for 40 days as he was heading there. I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. He says the exact same statement. He's just as angry. He didn't hear anything God said to him just then. So we can harbor bitterness. We can want vengeance so badly that we just totally miss what God's trying to say to us. Now back in Exodus 32, look at verse 15. It says, Moses went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both the front side and the back side. So he's got these tablets and he's coming down. And look down to verse 19 when he finally gets down near the camp. It says, Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf and he saw the dancing. That's a nice way to put it. Whatever they were doing, it was not good. And it says that his anger burned when he saw. Do you remember what God had said right at the very beginning? I've seen these people, now let my anger burn. He's responding the exact same way God initially had responded. He was up there on the mountain. He couldn't see anything when he was talking to God. But now that he actually sees it, he apparently changes his mind. He's like, yeah, I think God's right. Maybe something needs to be done. So it says that he takes the commandments that he has, the tablets, he throws them down on the ground, breaking them to pieces. It says he took the calf and he burned it in the fire and he ground it into dust and he scattered it on the water and he said, all you people, drink this water. And you're like, what? Hope this doesn't gross anybody out. But this is apparently what he's thinking. Your body can digest a lot of stuff, but gold is not one of them. And so at some point, whatever went in, it's going to come back out, and he's going to say, that's what your God's worth. This is what your idol was worth. Why did you think it was so important? You saw me burn it up. You saw me grind it up. You saw yourself ingest it, and now look at it. He's angry. He's mad. He's not trying to be a nice, holy person in church with his nice suit on. He's angry at this point. And then it says that he rallies the people. He says, whoever's for the Lord, verse 26, come to me. And all the Israelites rally to him. And he says, strap on a sword and go back and forth through the camp, killing your brother and your friend and your neighbor. And it says that they do that. I think I may have skipped over the very first part of verse 27. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Go and kill your brother and your sister. Go kill these people. Did God say that? I think I missed that in the story. No. God. I mean, really, in the story, God never said that. He's just really angry. Now, what God had said is, Moses, go off. I'll take care of this. I'll just wipe them all out. He's decided he's going to wipe them all out. And so he orders them to. So what the lesson that we can learn here, sometimes when the bottom drops out and things are going bad, one of the ways we can respond is to take matters in our own hands. We can even say that God's the one that told us this is the way it ought to be. But maybe it's not God that actually told us that. We're going to do it. So take our own matters in our hands. Claim God's with us. That's what he seems to be doing here. And because if you go and look at verse 34, the next last verse in that chapter, when Moses has gone back to talk to God, God says to him, when the time comes for me to punish, I'll punish them for their sins. So that wasn't God's punishment. This was Moses just saying, I'm going to blame God for this because I'm really angry. I can't believe you guys have done this. So look at verse 30. The next day, the day after all of this bloodshed, Moses says to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So it says Moses went back to the Lord. He goes back up the mountain and he says, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book you have written. So one of the ways we can respond when the bottom falls out is to pray and to seek God, like Moses is doing right here. To be a mediator. To be a servant. Because that's what he's doing. He's trying to serve the people. He's going to God. And he's even saying to God, God, if you decide that they should all die, you're right, God. Because I just blew it. I just tried to kill a bunch of them myself. But God, if that's what you decide to do, you're just in doing it. But if you wipe them out, wipe me out too. Because I'm just as bad. I just went and did horrible things down there. That's one way to understand what he's saying. Another thing that he may be saying when he says, blot me out, is he may be saying, God, if you can't forgive them and you've got to have somebody die, take me instead. Let me die that they might live. One of those is what he's trying to say, but it's a very noble and Christ-like thing that he's doing, even though it's centuries before Christ. He's thinking about his community and what the community needs. Let's go back to Elijah. This is the last time we'll flip back and forth. Especially because it looks like I lost my bookmark. Oh, there it is. All right. 1 Kings 19. And let's look at verse 15. Remember, Elijah, we said, has learned nothing. He's repeated the same thing. Start over with me, God, please. Because I'm the only one that's faithful. And so it says in verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So the first thing God says is, you're wrong. There's 7,000 that are still faithful to me. You're not the only one. And he also seems to say, Elijah, you're done. You're frustrated, you're angry, you're bitter. The only thing left for you to do is train up a new generation. That's the positive spin on what he's told. He's supposed to go prepare the next generation. That's the next king of the enemies of Israel, the next king of Israel, and the next prophet that he's supposed to go anoint. So, in conclusion, the magic words you've all been waiting for. In conclusion, how can we respond when the bottom drops out? Well, there are positive ways we can do it. We can stand on God's promises. We can trust in His will. We can pray and serve and mediate. We can help plan for the future and prepare the next generation. But then there are bad ways that we can respond. We can give up. We can harbor bitterness and anger. Or we can take matters in our own hands and try to solve it on our own. That's true whether it's in our own personal life. That's true whether it's within a congregational life when difficult times come. The question is, how are you going to respond when those times come. Moses and Elijah, in the stories, they're not perfect people. They both have problems. When you read the story, there are parts of the story you're like, oh, why did they do that? And it's just like us. The question is not, what did we do wrong that you need to think about it? The question is, what do we do next? How do we move forward? Are we going to be like Moses, who goes back to God and says, God, I blew it, prays to God, says, God, please spare the people? Eventually, he's given new tablets to bring back down. He gets to see the glory of God that we talked about. He gets to see the very presence of God. And in chapter 34, as he comes down the mountain with those new tablets, it says that his face is shining because of his experience. It was so different. And then he faithfully leads God for 40 years. I mean, that's the positive side. They both blew it. But he responded positively. Elijah was told to go anoint three people. Elijah, he doesn't care. He goes and does the prophet. He goes and does Elisha. And we don't read about him doing either of the other two. In fact, in a couple of chapters after, Elisha will go, his successor, he goes and does the other two people. Because Elijah just, he'd had it. He had no desire. So they both represent how we can respond when the bottom drops out, whether we're going to do everything that's good or just do the things that we want to do. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to come to you in the next few minutes, Lord, and just confess to you that, God, at some point in our lives, we've always messed up, made mistakes, God, but God, you're a gracious God, you're a forgiving God, just as you forgave the people with the golden calf. Lord, you're a forgiving God, you're a loving God. God, help us to be like Moses. Help us to confess our sins and to pray and to seek to serve. Help us not be like Elijah, who just really gives up. God, next few minutes, speak to us and help us to hear that still small voice that it can be so powerful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So let's go ahead and stand.